Thank you, Daniel, for those words of encouragement. I never like starting because I never know how to start. I never know what to say. But we're going to start with a poem this morning. And at the end of the poem, a fairly famous guy wrote it. So at the end of the poem, I'm going to ask if anybody knows who wrote it. But it starts with, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the winds return. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To a place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." So this is a poem that was written a long time ago. And I want to know if there's anybody here that's, let's go 15 and under, that know who wrote that. How about if you're 20 and under? Not you. All right, so let's go up. How about 30 and under? Anybody that's 30 years or under? Anybody know who wrote that?
Solomon.
It was Solomon, yes. That's the first part of Ecclesiastes. I actually started in verse 3. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes. We're going to read the rest of chapter 1 and the first 11 or 12 verses of chapter 2. But it starts with the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." And then it continues with the poem that I just read. And it goes down through verse 11. So let's read the rest of it. Chapter 1, starting in verse 12. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, 'I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me.' And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know the wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Chapter 2. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, 'It is mad.' And of pleasure, 'What use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any man who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I expended doing it. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So this is Solomon, and I had read that a long time ago. And it's like, this is a depressing book of the Bible. It's vanity of vanities and a striving after the wind. But then I talked to a couple guys, one of them being my brother, and he's like, oh, that is a sweet book. And a couple months later, I ended up reading it again. And this time I thought through it. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, the wisest man. And if we can't get something from it, we need to be able to get something from it. And I heard through Solomon's words, I don't know quite how to say it, but the whole idea is I'm smart, and what is it that we do? It's all a striving after the wind. What is the purpose of life? And I kind of pity Solomon because he was that smart that he could kind of figure this out, that it's all a striving after the wind. But we're going to take a deeper look at Solomon in a little bit, some of the facts about Solomon. So Solomon was the third king of Israel. It was Saul, it was David, and then it was Solomon. And then Solomon was also the second son of David and Bathsheba. So his reign, he reigned for about 40 years over the king of Israel. And the best that we can tell, or best that I could find, he was about in his mid-20s somewhere, early 20s, mid-20s of when he became the king. So he is famous for a number of different things. I would think he's probably most famous for building the Jewish temple, something that his father David wanted to do but wasn't allowed to. So Solomon was able to build the temple. I think another thing that he was famous for was being wise. And, we can read that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I believe, verses 6 through 13. Where he had asked for wisdom instead of riches. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of the meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In the night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" And God answered Solomon in verse 11, "Because of this was in your heart, you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor such as none of the kings who were before you, who were born before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place of Gibeon before the tent of the meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. So here we can see he's famous for being wise, and he's wise because God blessed him with wisdom, because that is what his heart desired. He's also famous for being wealthy, and he was extremely wealthy. In 1 Kings 10, 14 through 29, these are some of the wealthy. This is a list of some of his wealth. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that which came from the explorers and from businesses of merchants, from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. And 3 pounds of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest of gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round of each side of the seat where armrest, and 2 lions standing beside the armrest, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on 6 steps. The like was never seen in any kingdom. And all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons. And the Bible will say peacocks. But in the study, it was baboons. Thus, in verse 23, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. Every one of them brought him his presents, articles of gold, garments of myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kuh. And the king's trader received them from Kuh at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 450. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of Syria. So this man was rich. He can make shields out of gold. He can make targets out of gold. How would that be, guys, to be able to shoot an arrow at a gold target? All his drinking vessels were out of gold. This guy was rich. It was suggested that if Solomon would be alive today and with inflation, that he would have over $1 trillion. So in verse 14, it says he got 666 talents of gold per year for 40 years, which would be 26,644 talents. A talent, and they kind of argue with how much a talent weighs. But the weight I'm going with is 75 pounds. I had to pick one, and so that's what I landed on. But that would be 1,998 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold, just in case anybody wonders. So on September 11th in 2011, gold was selling at its highest, at its record high, for $1,896.50 a troy ounce. So there's 14.5 troy ounces in a pound. So if we continue down through the line, the numbers go a little bit like this. 1 pound of gold on September 5th, 2011, would have been worth $27,499 and some change. 1 talent would have equaled $2,062,000. Hang on, comma's at the wrong place. $2,062,447. So he had 660 of these per year, which is $1,373,587,537.50. And then over the course of 40 years, if this happened over 40 years, it was $54,943,501,500. I looked, and today's price, it's down a little bit. It's only $1,225 per troy ounce. So over the course of the 40 years, it would be $35 billion today. So we can see that Solomon was a rich man. He also had a lot of horses. He also had a lot of livestock. It says in First Kings, I believe, that they consumed 10 fat ox, 20 pasture grazed cattle, 100 sheep, plus other things. And that was per day. So in a year's time, that was 360 fat ox, that was 730 cattle, and 36,500 sheep. I'm glad I didn't have to clean up after them or feed them. It also says in the Second Chronicles that he had 40,000 horses and 10,000 chariots. So I did a little research there. If a horse weighs 1,200 pounds, maybe I'm a little light. But if a horse weighs 1,200 pounds, and they're supposed to eat 2 to 3% of their body weight, and I went with 2% for this argument, that means he would eat 24 pounds of hay a day, which would be times 365. That's 8,760 pounds of hay in a year, which is approximately 195 bales. Times that by 40, because he had 40,000 horses, you're looking at 7,800,000 bales of hay. Wouldn't that be fun to haul in? It takes, according to our farmer expert here, it takes about 35,000 acres to grow that much hay in a year's time. 35,000 acres happens to be about 55 square miles, which is about the size of Pittsburgh. Sorry, I kind of got into numbers. But I think we need to understand, and we'll get to it, that Solomon was a rich man. Solomon was wealthy. Solomon, when he said in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. My heart found pleasure in all my toil." When he says, "I gave my heart everything it desired," he really could do that. You know, that was possible to do. But we also know that later in life, Solomon fell away from God. We know it was at least 20 years in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 12. Verse 1, it says, "And at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house." So we know this is 20 years in. And in verse 12 it says, "Then Solomon offered up burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord that he had built in the vestibule." So we know that for at least 20 years, Solomon followed God because he was he built the houses and he was offering the burnt offerings. So in a short 20 years, for some of us that's short, for others it's long. I can't wait till I get to 20 years old. Some of us that's a short time frame, short time span. And he fell away from God. So what caused Solomon to fall away from God? I believe it's three different things. I believe his heart desired riches. You know, in our passage it says, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees." So I believe it was his wealth. I believe his heart desired to be wealthy. I also believe he pursued his pleasure and social standings or the pride of life. You know, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. So I believe it was his riches that pulled his heart away from God. I believe it was the pleasure, the pride of life. But he also disobeyed God's commands. In 1 Kings 11, you can find the whole story, 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. I'll just read the first couple verses here. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" So it's a clear command. God clearly commanded, do not marry other women. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, says, only he, and he's talking about the kings of Israel here, that being the he, only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he acquire himself excess gold, silver and gold. So in verse 16 it says, he shall not acquire many horses. 40,000 to me is many horses. So he disobeyed God. So I believe Solomon's heart desired riches. I believe Solomon's heart desired the pride of life. He enjoyed being popular. He enjoyed sharing his wealth with other people. And Solomon also disobeyed God. So I believe those are the three reasons or the three things that Solomon wavered from God. So how do we learn from this? What are the three things? Can we take those three things that Solomon struggled with, and can we say we struggle with the same three things today? And I think we can take a look at it. I'm going to start with the pride of life. He pursued pleasure and social standing. Entertainment would be another way to say it. And what do we do to entertain ourselves? You know, what are we bringing into our homes as far as entertainment goes? You know, there's a lot of different media that we can use to entertain ourselves. You know, the movies, the TV shows, we can watch it online through the computer, through our cell phones, our smartphones, through the tablets. It really doesn't matter how you're entertaining yourself. What matters is what you're entertaining yourself with. What are you watching? You know, is it wholesome Christian programming, or is it programming from the world? You know, most of the programming that's out there that is shown on these media devices is designed by the world and for the world. And yet, too often we open up our doors and our windows and we just bring it right into our house. And we set it there. And we watch it. We participate in it. And I'm not arguing. Some of it can be fun. The Great British Baking Show is a fun show to watch. It's still designed by the world and for the world. And there's many other shows that you can look at. What about the books you're reading? What about the video games that are being played? You know, is it good, wholesome, or is it from the world? Do you desire what the world is giving you? What about our dress and the way we adorn ourselves? You know, guys, what for t-shirts are you wearing? What are you advertising on your t-shirts? You know, what for haircuts are we getting, guys? Is it what the latest fashions that are out there, what the sports stars have, what the movie stars and the pop singers have? Or is it just a simple, let's buzz it all off? Okay. I don't have a choice. I got to buzz mine all off. Otherwise, it's just straight and hangs down the back. So, you know. But what does our heart desire? You know, what about, ladies, what about the way you dress? Is it modest? Are you following the latest fashions that are out there? You know, 10 or 15 years ago, you know, we didn't have a whole lot of hair coloring and painting of the nails. But now we've opened up our doors and we just brought it into the church. Is that what our heart's desire is? You know, makeup is one of those things that is designed by the world and for the world. It's not something that's talked about in the Bible as far as let's do this. It's a worldly practice. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of my Father abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, do not let the adorning be external, and the braiding of our hair, and the putting on of gold or jewelry, or the clothing you wear. What is our heart's desire? Are we desiring what the world is offering us? Or do we desire to follow God? Do we want to focus on God? Solomon also struggled with riches. And we are a wealthy people here in the United States. The average salary in Pennsylvania is $57,000. And is it wrong for us to be rich? And the answer to that is no. It's not wrong. It's not wrong for us to work hard. It's not wrong for us to be wealthier than other nations. The 10 poorest nations, by the way, average only $768 a year as far as the salary goes. So we here in Pennsylvania, we are a wealthy group. We may not be able to give our hearts everything it desired like Solomon was able to, but we have enough that we can give our hearts at least one thing that it really desires. So what is your heart desire? Revelation 3:14-22 talks about the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea. And the angel of the Lord in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And isn't that where we're at today? We can all sit here and we can say exactly the same thing. I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing. Finish the verse. That was verse 17. Finishing, it says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, that you may stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So this is where we're at. We have plenty of money. Is it wrong for us to be rich? The answer is no. But God does warn us about what riches does to our heart. Okay? What is our heart's desire? You know, another example of this is in Mark 4. Mark 4, it's the parable of the sower. And, you know, it's a familiar parable. He sows seeds. And he explains everything to the people. And then the disciples ask him, explain this to us. And so he explains it to the disciples. And he says, you know, the sower is God. And he sows the seed. Some falls on thorny soil, some falls on sandy soil, some falls on rocky soil. But verses 18 and 19, still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things to come, choke the word and making it unfruitful. Is that us today? Is that where we're at? I think we can easily have a correlation between the lukewarm church and the church in America today. Not only the church in America, I think we can talk about it in our church right here, right now. Are we lukewarm? Are you lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? What is the desires of our heart? Do we allow the worries of the life and the deceitfulness of, deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things to come, to change what we desire. God gives us a different kingdom that He wants us to live by. You know, there is the kingdom of the world that's out there. The kingdom of the entertainment. The kingdom of the riches. And being consumed by it. But Luke 6 offers just a little bit of the kingdom of God's kingdom versus kingdom of the world. Chapter 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him also the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to anyone, everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is a different kingdom. God has a different kingdom for us. I got one more set of verses. And that's Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And it says this, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And there again, we've all done these things. We can be that rich young ruler. We could run up. I could run up to Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he could say exactly the same things to me. And I could respond the same way. Teacher, all these I have done, kept from my youth. That's where we're at. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, how many of us, if we run up to Jesus and ask him the same questions and he gives us the same answer, how many of us would walk away sorrowful? You know, if God asked me that question, I would walk away sorrowful. I would like to think that at some point in time I could get to the point where I could sell everything I have, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. But what does your heart desire? Does it desire the things of the world? Or does it desire God? Does it desire Jesus? Do we focus on God? If everybody can work with me here just a little bit. I want everybody to take their finger and put it in front of their face, just about that far away. You can just put it up there and focus on your finger. Might be a little fat, might be long and skinny, might be short. Maybe you need to trim your fingernails a little bit. Maybe they're a little dirty. Okay? Just focus on your finger. Now look, pass your finger and look up at me. Okay? When you do that, now your finger is blurry. And if you focus on your finger again, then I'm going to be blurry. And it's the same thing with God. If we focus on Jesus, then the world becomes blurry. And if we focus on the world, then Jesus becomes blurry. What is your heart's desire? Tim, a couple weeks ago, led a song. I believe it's the title is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, but the chorus goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that is our desire this morning, that we can focus on you, that we can look full into your wonderful face, and Lord, that the things of earth, the world, would become dim in the light of your glory. Lord, that is our heart's desire this morning. Just ask that you would bless us, allow us to hear what you're speaking into our hearts. And Lord, give us the courage to change if that's what you're calling us to do. Lord, I just ask that you would be with Trollen as well as he's beginning, getting ready to preach out at the convention. Just ask that you'd give him wisdom, give him guidance, and allow the people to understand what he's saying. Lord, we just thank you for meeting us here today. Ask that you would bless the rest of our service. Amen.